Romans 15, beginning with verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Draw your attention to the sermon title only because I wrote that a month ago. And it had to do, of course, with Paul. I mean, that's what is in the passage, his asking for prayer. And I feel like on a personal level, that's sort of taken on a life of its own for me with some health issues. And you've been so gracious to allow me to ask for prayer. And I've done two or three communications. And so I thank you for all of that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about as far as prayer. For me, I have... I've always asked for prayer since I was a little boy. I was a worrier so much. I've shared so much about different tears that I shed over the years. It may not be a good time to use the illustration, but then I did put it in knowing that school was starting. School started for some of the children last week, and then for some of the children it starts this week. And I know I've told you before, I was the fourth grader who the first week of school asked to see the teacher in the hall because I needed to tell her that this was too much for a fourth grader. You know, I've been this way my whole life. I just want you to know I was the first grader in the car with sitting there on Belhaven Street right outside First Pres Jackson, crying as my dad prayed, and then we would go in. He would walk me in until I found out in my adult years, actually, they said, you know, the teacher had to tell me I couldn't walk you to class anymore. So then he would walk me halfway so the teacher couldn't see. He would take me to the steps. And I would say to my dad, as I got out of the car, whole carpool had gone in, you know, and then I'd turn around with these tears in my eyes and say, pray for me. And that, y'all, it's 50 years later, and I'm still, obviously, through my communication to you, but, you know, I'll be the one in my family texting my children, saying to them, let me tell you what I got today. You know, pray for me. And I do know from the passage this morning, and I did a little research because of this, that I'm in good company, actually. The Apostle Paul was always asking people to pray for him. I'll give you a little bit of a rundown, and all these are in the outline provided for you. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, brothers, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he said, finally, brothers, pray for us. And then in Philippians 1, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In Ephesians 6, when he'd already talked a lot about prayer, and he'd said, you know, pray on all occasions, pray for the saints, intercede. In verse 19 of Ephesians 6, he says, and also for me. And then in Colossians 4, he says at the same time, pray also for us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, he says, you also must help us by prayer. And then the passage this morning, when he says, I appeal to you that you would strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You know, that's all I was saying to my dad at 6 years old. You know, Dad, I'm appealing to you on behalf of, you know, that you would strive with me together here, your first grade son, you know, and intercede for me because of a sense of dependency. That's what Paul knew a lot about prayer. And Paul knew, if you look at the outline, pray for me, and I'll give you a reason why, because I'm so dependent upon God. And there should always be a sense of urgency about it. Always. No matter where we find ourselves in our lives, good or bad, and we'll have this somewhat in the conclusion this morning, wherever I find myself, there's always a sense of urgency. Your translation, if you don't have the ESV is, I appeal to you. Others say, I urge you, or I beg you. Another one says, I implore you. Because he knew the Spirit had already warned him that it wasn't going to be a cakewalk. When he got to Jerusalem, it was going to be tough. There would be the non-believing Jews who wanted him dead. There were others. They just didn't trust him. They didn't know who this Saul turned Paul was. They resented him. A lot of them were jealous of him. Some of them wanted revenge. There were the believing Jews who were prejudiced toward the Gentiles, and they didn't like the fact that he was ministering to them. He was very concerned about getting this gift to the poor in Jerusalem, and he's very concerned that they will accept the gift, again, in their prejudice, that hopefully they would receive it from these Gentiles. But there must be always a sense of urgency about our praying. You know, when the session meets four times a year on fifth Wednesday nights to pray an extensive time, and they always begin, we stand in the session room, and there's a paragraph that we read in unison. And one of the sentences, I'm not quoting it verbatim, but it basically says, and we will pray with a sense of urgency. Because there has to be this sense that we know the time is short. Our enemy knows the time is short. We should be praying as if the time is short. We should be knowing that we live in desperate times and that we have this friend who sticks closer than a brother to whom we can run and pray in urgency. As if I was gasping for my last breath. I mean, it really is likened to someone having the back of your head and putting it under water, and you think he's going to take your life. I mean, you are just about to inhale water into your lungs and think it's over. And he pulls your head out of that water and you gasp for one large amount of oxygen and then your head goes back under the water again. That kind of urgency when you feel you've lost your child in public somewhere for 5 seconds, 10, 15 seconds, and there's this fear. That kind of urgency. You know, I've mentioned Betsy, and even in the last correspondence with you about she had had a gallbladder attack, and we were in Colorado, and it was 2 in the morning. We were in a hotel, and I had already called the hotel clerk. He was bringing a wheelchair up there, and I knew we were in trouble when, you know, she's in the hallway in a fetal position. I'd never heard her like this before, and she's saying, God help me, God help me, God help me. That's a sense of urgency, and that should characterize our prayers always. And I mean, I know we have different scenarios and different things that happen in our lives, but always, and always through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 30. And when I pray, it's always through Him, always in His name, always in His and by His intercession, always His power, His victory, His authority. And He has all the authority. And so we may say things like, prayer is powerful. And the power of prayer. And those are great things to say. I mean, that's legitimate. But sometimes we rebut and we'll say, yeah, well, prayer is powerful because of the one to whom we pray. So then we know that's right. I mean, that's theologically accurate, okay? But it sure does seem as if Paul's putting the two together. It's my prayer. I mean, the Holy Spirit's leading me. The Holy Spirit prays for me. But there's a hand in hand, my prayer to this one who has all the authority. I prostrate myself before Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And in doing so, I actually move Him to do His will, to act according to His providence. But that's wherein lies my peace and my assurance and my hope in my prayer life, is that He's going to use my prayers, the all-powerful one. And not only relying upon that authority, but I'm going to do it, notice in verse 30 as well, by the love of the Holy Spirit. Paul, I think I already said this, but he knew so much about prayer. Excuse me, and understood there had to be this recognition of how dependent upon God I am, how reliant I am upon the authority of Jesus Christ, and I'm motivated by the love of the Holy Spirit. Lest we forget, I mean, Paul already, chapter 8, talking about knowing a lot about prayer and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he explains about prayer in chapter 8 at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What Spirit? Who is the Spirit to me? You know, 14 verses before that, this is what he says in Romans 8, 14. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That love, see, He knew what it was to be on the receiving end of the Spirit of Jesus loving him. Anyone who knows, I'm just going to come out and tell you, if you are on the receiving end of the love of the Holy Spirit, you will love your spouse. And you will pray for him or her. You will love that child. You will love that neighbor. You will love that teacher. You will love that coach. You will love that school administrator. And you will pray for them because you have the vertical. And only the only way for to have the horizontal is to have the vertical. The vertical, when I know that His will is grander and greater than my will, my desire for me, and I have submitted myself to His will, and His glory means more to me than anything else in my life, then and only then, but inevitably, I'm going to wash people's feet. I'm going to love them and I'm going to serve them. And part of that is going to be interceding for them, taking time and sacrificing and using energy to pray for people and actually change people's lives, change presidents and kings and judges, mayors and governors, and those teachers, professors, journalists, entertainers, your pastors, the elders, missionaries, having an influence through prayer, friends, enemies alike, children, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, neighbors, colleagues, fellow students. You have this power, okay, to pray and to change people's lives. And there ought to be this dependence and urgency and mindfulness. Notice D in the outline. He's always mindful of the source of all good and perfect things. Because he says at the end of verse 30, he's saying, I appeal to you in your prayers to God. As if to this God, the God, the living God, the one that you know, we prayed earlier. Our Father who art in heaven. That God who alone can change the heart of a man. Who alone, you may be going to him with financial need, whatever it may be. See, the God alone who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. To the God alone who gives wisdom. To the God alone who's heaven. Heaven is his throne, earth his footstool. And Paul's urging, imploring, and begging that these people would pray to that God for him personally. As if, yes, I'm appealing to your compassion, I'm appealing to your mercy, but I'm also appealing to your fire and your passion and your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus, that you would take advantage of that on my behalf and pray for me. Yes, as if to say, I know I'm asking you to sacrifice. I'm asking you, not only that, I'm asking you to enter a danger zone in the spiritual realm for me and to fight something for me. I'm asking you to do something supernatural. I need a comrade, see Roman numeral 2. I need a friend. in verse 30 to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's got two specific requests. We'll see in 31, but let's look down at 32, the proverbial to what end. You look at verse 32, so that. I want you to pray for me so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. That's why I'm asking you, he's saying, to strive and to fight this good fight with me through prayer. He is not ashamed to ask people to pray for him. He's not shy about it. He doesn't see it as a sign of weakness. He's not afraid to burden somebody, to put them out, which it should, and we'll get to that in just a moment too. But he's as if, look, I'm a better Christian. I'm stronger. I deal with temptation on a much better level. I have a closer walk with Jesus when, number one, I'm with you in fellowship, when I know you're with me. But I love knowing you pray for me. I'm better for it. That's what Paul's saying. So we're going to steal his words out of 2 Timothy 4 when he's near death. Anyway, and he's writing to Timothy. We use these words, I think, every graveside, really. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So you notice that in the outline. Fighting the good faith. So verse 30, he says, strive together with me. It is a battle and it is supernatural. You're engaging in something. It takes out of you. Do you know that at this very moment there are people in the parlor who are praying for you and me? And I like when I know who it's going to be, and I might see it on a Saturday or something, I can text them or something. I see your names on the list to be in here on Sunday. And I like to say thank you for being on the front lines tomorrow for us. That's what they're doing. They're in there for us right now. And they're praying for me as I preach. They're praying for you and receiving and the Holy Spirit and our worship and God to do something. There are those who come into the sanctuary, or a lot of times, you'll, especially I don't come in here before 11 early, but before 8, I'll see them. It's like clockwork. There are those who show up at 8, 8:10, 8:15, and they have their place and they sit down and they're meditating and they're praying. They're trying to get, quote unquote, prayed up. You know, they're praying for you and me. There are those who understand. When Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this child that was possessed by a demon. And the disciples had not been able to cast the demons out. And the Father was beside himself. This had been going on for years. And the demons would throw him into fire and throw him into water, and they were trying to destroy him. Jesus cast the demons out. They knew who he was. It's a great, great, great story. They thought the child was dead, and Jesus said, he's not dead. You know, it's so wonderful. But in private, after that, the disciples asked, why couldn't we do that? And he said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. As if this kind can only be dealt with. This can only happen in your life. This is only going to take place when you're really praying. You know, when you really get down to praying and giving it everything that we have together. I mean, look, heads of homes especially. I mean, this is it. I mean, together with your spouse every day. Pray every day. It's up to you. Make sure that happens, even if it's a phone call in the day, but you're praying together. Heads of homes, families would certainly be part of the application here, you know. But it's small groups, it's Sunday school classes, the larger congregation rallying and praying for individuals. You have a band of brothers maybe that you confide in. Maybe it's just one or two, an Aaron and a her. You know, who lift your arms up, are there for you. A lot of times more of the women will talk about having a heart friend, you know, or even a walking buddy, somebody that you walk and pray with, or maybe fast, hold each other accountable, challenge each other to memorize Scripture. But that's the idea of striving together. And again, all these verses are there to help you with these kind of things, like striving together against sin. despair, unbelief, doubt, depression, tempting spiritual distractions, even Satan and his minions, you might say, the demons, these flaming missiles, the fiery darts. Got to be have these around you, people who are striving with you in prayer to God. With God. I mean, that's the Jacob struggling with the angel of the Lord and saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's striving. When Moses striving in prayer for the people in captivity, his own, Hannah praying that God would give her a son, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, striving. He had taken three with him. They fell asleep, but still striving together, sweating drops of blood. Daniel was the same way. Daniel striving in prayer with God to release the captives. Paul was another one, striving that God would convert his kinsmen. That is what you're asking someone to do when you ask them to pray for you. But that is what they have asked you to do. If you're going to send, for an example, if you're going to send the emoji of the praying hands, you better have stopped what you were doing, put everything else aside, focus on that individual, open up the Bible maybe, quote scripture, get on your knees, get on your face, I don't know, but don't send praying hands if you're not praying. Another common word, praying. We'll text that back. Praying, really? Well, get on your knees then. Do what Paul was asking of his friends. Come through for them and really intercede on their behalf. Finish the race with me. He says in verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. He's brought this up a number of times in these last chapters. We have some other sermons we've already preached on this kind of fellowship that, yeah, it's one thing to enjoy the fall in the South, and enjoy the football team and the tailgating and the food, the fellowship, but other things may bond you from education to family, hobbies, whatever. Knowing those are gifts from God, but they're subsets of the real thing, the real genuine article, which is real Christian fellowship. When you know, even in the midst of those situations, you know what really bonds you is Jesus Christ. There's no other fellowship that can touch that. Because only in that fellowship are you really able to let your guard down. Be who you are. All these insecurities go away. You don't have to be something that you're not. You can be yourself. You can be the one who's in Christ. You understand each other. All those barriers come down. You confess to one another. That's real fellowship. That's what Paul, he was looking so forward to getting back with his church. They were spread out to in house churches. But he wanted to see these Christians in Rome. 32 ends, be refreshed in your company. In 2 Timothy 4, when he's talking about fighting the good fight and so forth, he wasn't finished telling Timothy. You just know Paul had his mind on heaven. He knew that there was a greater fellowship, ultimate fellowship, consummate communion in heaven waiting on him. So he says to him after 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He ends that little thought there by saying, do your best to come to me soon. I just love that. Do your best to come to me soon. This is just coming across my mind right now. I have to be careful when things like this happen. But we went to see Christopher Robin. It's so good. And that's such a Winnie the Pooh line right there. Come to see me soon. He missed Christopher Robin so much. But that's our love for each other, our friendships. Come to me soon. A little bit of the sabbatical, just real quick. I'm going to be communicating over the weeks. And people today were saying, I thought you were gone. And still got a few weeks, September 2nd. But you know, through my own experience that you allowed me, and I saw it in Michael and Patrick when they got back too, and I know that most of you are not afforded that kind of luxury. It's a gift. It's a gift to me. But I want to tell you through experience and also research, it's also good for you. It's good for the kingdom. It's going to be good for our church at Hull and Felder. I told you, I think, twice now about the sabbatical. So I'm using the Navigator's Guideline. And one of the things, and you know, they require their staff now every 7 to 10 years to take 6 months. And what they do is they tell them that the messenger must embody the message. It's very taxing, obviously. I mean, you know, now you're very sensitive and all that. I know. Well, anyway, just their point is, if there's not a break and a time to refuel, then the messenger's not going to be able to embody that. He's not going to be able to embody the message. So I thank you. Here's the six-year-old in me asks you to say, pray for me. Please pray. I do. Epaphras was a prayer partner for Paul and the churches too. Because he says this in Colossians 4:12, who is one of you, talking about Epaphras, a servant of Christ, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So I know, in light of the context of all this, that I'm asking you to struggle with me. And I will be for you as well. I sent out those 25 prayer requests, and I do want you to, and I've been admonished by a few of you, don't quit apologizing for asking for prayer. Just ask for it and say it. And I would love for the children to, if they would take one of those 25 and just be in prayer. Because it will be. I think the more people in the trenches, the more people that pray, the more glory God's going to receive. I said this at 8:30, though it wasn't in my notes either, but it's not easy to leave. Yes, I'm looking forward to it, and I'm thankful. But I'm not talking pie in the sky when I tell you it is not easy to just walk away. And in the missing, and I mean, so there's so much to say about all of that. But we need to get to Romans 3. And that is, he says, pray for him because he had these two requests, deliverance and acceptance. In 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service from Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that the unbelieving Jews wouldn't kill him and that these poor Christians would accept the gift. You know, they answer his prayer. God answered his prayer. He'll spend 4 years now under Roman imprisonment. But Paul never thought that God didn't answer his prayer or the prayers of. He was always buoyed. Is that the word? You know, just say he was lifted up because he knew that these were the answers. That it wasn't exactly. You know, there were riots. He was shipwrecked. They were, at one time, there was this conspiracy to kill him as they were going to move him from one place to another. And we'll pray for that in a minute. Some of you know that a lot of times when we hear that, we stop and pray. But let me finish this thought. There was this conspiracy to get him when he was being moved. And his nephew, who was a little boy, overheard the plans to kill Paul. And he told a centurion, and God's providence that the centurion would even listen to the little boy, much less a centurion go and protect Paul. But there was still the riot. There were still the beatings. He was shipwrecked, but he didn't die. He didn't drown. You know, he was snake bitten, but he didn't die. It's not always the way we pray it. But God is sovereign, God's providence, God is good. We never know what God might do in any given situation. I'll close out and then we'll pray. But this benediction, this could be a great prayer for wherever the siren a minute ago was headed. In our own lives, though, may the God of peace be with you all. Isn't that a very nice benediction? What a prayer for a head of a home. You think about when your children are leaving or when they're heading off to school in the morning. May the God of peace be with you. So I read this in a devotional. Whether I have a little or a lot, whether I'm eating filet mignon or peanut butter and jelly, whether I feel included or I feel left out, whether I feel celebrated or underappreciated, whether I have discretionary funds to splurge or untold financial pressures, whether my relationships are rocking along or rocky at best, whether I have great health or chronic discomfort, whether I have job security or vocational uncertainty, may the God of peace be with you all. See, we're calmed by His Spirit. We're resting in Jesus, and we're trusting the Father. Christians know that.